Luke 16, let's read actually from verse 14, just to give it a bit of context. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Amen. This is God's word. Many times in my life, I've been accused of not listening properly. Now, I don't think this is an exclusive problem to me, or even to the men in the room, if you forgive me. But we had something in our family that we described as selective hearing. You know what I mean? Doogie, can you help me with... Sorry, what were you saying? I'll just be a moment. What? I'm sure someone asked me to do something. Or you know, that was it growing up. Or even in an exam room, you know, what's the first thing they tell you to do? Write your name on your exam paper. Who was the person at the end of exam frantically trying to make sure that his name was written on it? Me. Selective hearing. One particular incident this week, as I thought about this selective hearing problem that I've been blighted with my whole life, was the day that it nearly affected my future. You'd think that on your wedding day, selective hearing wouldn't be too much of a problem. But in Scotland, the groom is responsible for making sure the license that you sign gets to the wedding. And I had it right next to my bed in the morning. I had it almost chained to my side. The one thing I've got to remember on the wedding day. 10 minutes before we leave, my mum says to me, last thing she says, you know, we pray, "Have you got the license?" I think so. It'll be okay. 10 minutes before the wedding's due to start, I wish I'd listened. And there I am frantically trying to, what are we going to do? We can't get married unless we have this bit of paper. And I didn't listen. Now, thankfully, the other person due at that wedding today was a little bit late. So we managed to get the bit of paper in time. I say nothing more. But selective hearing that day nearly had quite a big impact on my future. You start to listen very carefully, or at least you should start to listen very carefully, when there's a lot at stake. When it's something important. When it's something that you need to hear. When it's something that may have massive implications for your future. Selective hearing is not an option. And today, as we look at Luke 16, Jesus wants us to be aware. He's going to tell us three things about listening. And we need to take this on board and listen carefully, because it has massive implications for our future. And so I ask you, please don't have selective hearing this morning. Please listen to what Jesus has to say to us. The first thing he says is this: listen carefully, because God's word changes hearts. Listen carefully, because God's word changes hearts. Look back at verse 14 with me. Who Jesus has been speaking to. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Last week, Nathan told us that parable about the shrewd manager, where Jesus is telling people that their resources, their money, should be used for eternal purposes. It shouldn't be used to feather your own nest. It should be used to serve God. And the Pharisees who heard this, who loved money, sneered at Jesus. Many of you know the Pharisees included lots of the religious leaders of the day. They thought of themselves not just as keepers of God's word, but as supervisors of God's word. And they hear Jesus speaking to them, and they think, Jesus isn't very good at keeping God's word. Jesus is not very good at listening to God's word. Do you see the irony in that? Jesus, the very word of God. And these Pharisees say, he's not very good at listening to God. And look what Jesus has said, what they have done to God's word. Verse 15. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Instead of listening and understanding God's word, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, instead of listening to what God had been telling them, they twisted it to justify themselves, to look good in front of others. They made God's word about them and their lives and about the things that they liked. They used it to twist and get ahead for themselves. And they sneer at Jesus. And they didn't recognize who Jesus was, because they had twisted it so much. They tied it up in such knots to justify themselves and to look good before men. They weren't listening to God. Their hearts weren't changed. They certainly weren't going to follow Jesus. And look what Jesus says to them in verse 16 and 17. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Now, it's easy to get ourselves kind of tied up in knots, ourselves with these verses, thinking it's a little bit difficult. What is Jesus saying to us? What is it that is plain from the text that Jesus wants us to understand? And that's it. While they sneered at Jesus for what he taught them from God's word, he said, all I'm doing is what God has been telling you from the start. All I'm doing is what God has been saying from his word since the beginning. That the Lord Jesus would be God's king, who would bring in God's kingdom and would call people back into a relationship with God. That the Pharisees didn't recognize who Jesus was shows that they had misunderstood what the Bible had been about the whole time. And Jesus says that to be one of his followers, to really have that relationship with the living God, isn't to disregard the Old Testament. No, he says, the standards of being my disciple, of being one of my followers, is that righteousness surpasses the Pharisees. Folks, we're not saved by good works. I know you know that. I know you know that we're not saved by holy living. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus, he's called us to follow him. He's called us to holy living. And as his disciples, we won't take God's words and try and make it do what we want it to. We'll listen to what it says and obey it. And Jesus gives this difficult example of divorce in verse 18. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this isn't everything Jesus says about marriage and adultery. And I know this is a delicate topic. But Jesus is saying to be one of his followers, to be part of his kingdom. All he's asking for people in marriage is that they follow the standard that God laid out in Genesis 2, where a man will leave his father and a mother and be united with his wife, and they will be one flesh. And marriage will be between one man and one woman, and it will be for the rest of their lives. And Jesus says, I'm calling people to live the way that God has been calling them to ever since the beginning of time. So don't think I've come to abolish the Old Testament. I'm calling people to keep it properly. That, I think, is the point of what Jesus is getting at here. You see, the Pharisees had disregarded and twisted what God's word had said about divorce. You know what the Pharisees did? They had made up a whole list of ways in which a man could be divorced, including if your wife burned your dinner, if you found someone who was prettier, if they did something that you didn't like, then the Pharisees said divorce was permitted. Is that how we handle God's word? Is that what we do with it? No. No. And following and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus means that we will listen and obey carefully to God's word. And we will allow it to change our hearts, because we're not about serving men or looking good in front of men or serving ourselves, should I say. We're about serving the Lord Jesus, following him, making him number one. And if he says in his word clearly, this is what I have called you to, then we don't twist it so that we can feel easy about it ourselves. We follow it. We follow what he says. And you can just imagine the Pharisees sitting there uncomfortably and sneering at Jesus, saying, who does he think he is telling us how to follow God, how to worship him, how to obey his commands? They've not listened properly. They've not allowed it to change their hearts. They've not allowed it to seep down into their soul and let God change them. And so they've not recognized Jesus. And they reject him. You see, the problem with that is, if we're not listening carefully to God's word, our future depends on whether we've listened carefully or not. And that's the second point that Jesus is making. Live like you are listening to it. Live like you are listening to God's word, because your very future depends on it. And he starts to tell us this story about the rich man and Lazarus and five brothers. The rich man had all the privileges that this world could offer him. Look at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. He had the best clothes, the purple cloak, the most expensive jacket and suit anyone could afford. He had fine linen. This man had the equivalent of solid gold underpants. Okay? That's how rich this geezer is. He's the same kind of man who wouldn't wear the same pair of socks 2 days in a row. And he lives in luxury. That word luxury there, that's supposed to cast your mind back to the feast that the father gave for the lost son. Remember that? The fattened calf? You know, the massive barbecue and grill? This man lived like that every single day. Every day there was a fattened calf feast. You know that feeling after Christmas dinner where you're thinking, that was good, but I'm glad we don't eat like that every day. This man ate like that every day. This is how loaded this guy was. And he's got a gate, we're told. Now, the image in your mind is not supposed to be a rickety, hanging off its hinges Glasgow gate, okay? The gate of the luxury of this rich man is huge. It's got pillars. It's got a drawbridge and a moat. It's got electrified fence and CCTV camera. This is the best gate you can ever imagine. That is the luxury this man lives in. And then we're introduced to Lazarus, who lies outside this man's gate, who's a beggar, covered with sores. He longs to gnaw on the bones from the fattened calf face. The rich man gives him nothing. You know, if you're a dog lover and you like the idea of a dog licking you, that's not the image here, okay? This isn't supposed to be a good thing that the dogs are licking his sores. This is a bad thing. This is the lowest of the low. And then death comes. And there's a great reversal, verse 22. Because the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. A picture of heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And he ends up in hell and torment and agony. And we're supposed to think, how did this rich man end up in hell? Hell's not for people like this. Hell is for the worst of the worst. It's for criminals and murderers and pedophiles and people like that. He's not done anything that bad, has he? But what he has done in the context of Luke 16 is that he has disregarded and not listened to God's word. You see, the rich man clearly knew something about God's word. He addresses Abraham as Father Abraham. And Abraham tells him he's received good things in his life. This man would have known that God's word had said from the beginning, use your resources for eternal purposes. Use your resources to serve God. If there's a poor man at your gate, give him something to eat. Show mercy. Show compassion. If God has blessed you with those things, then use it for eternal purposes. Use your money to serve God and not yourself. Show that your heart has been changed to reflect God's heart. Live as if you've been listening to God's word. But instead of using what God had blessed him with, he chose to ignore it. He chose to ignore the poor man at his gate. He chose to hoard his wealth. We're shown what his God really was. It was his money. It was his luxury. He loved it. And that was all he was living for. The only thing. And he ends up in hell. He chose not to be creative with it. Certainly not for Jesus. He chose not to handle it wisely. He chose to feather his own nest. Folks, people go to hell for rejecting Jesus. People go to hell for rejecting Jesus. One way to show that we are genuinely following Jesus, that we genuinely have been renewed and transformed by him, that we are listening to him, is what we do with our money. That was one of the big messages of last week and one of the big messages of this week. Because if I love Jesus, if I have a proper relationship with the living God, if I am listening to his words, then that will affect what I'm doing with my wallet. And if all I'm doing is saving for myself so that I can live in luxury with no regard for him, the Bible would call that sin. And everyone who chooses to reject Jesus and chooses to ignore God's word and has themselves or their money as the center of their attention will unfortunately end up the same way as this rich man. Think of the comfort of Lazarus. He had nothing. He had nothing. But he was known in heaven. He had a name, and he was known in heaven. If you are a Christian here this morning, you might have nothing. Life might be tough. You might not have any luxuries. You may not have a beautiful gate. You may not be able to have fattened calves every day. You may not have solid gold underpants. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you are known by name in heaven. And you will not suffer the fate of this rich man. As I was thinking this week, wouldn't it be daft after the service if, you know, there's this lovely roast dinner at home and Tricia says, you've got to wait for a little while. And then we'll have this great dinner, this great meal. And I say, I'm not willing to wait. Just give me the carrots now. They're raw. That's all I'll need. Just keep feeding me the raw carrots. I'll enjoy them. I'll make the most of them. I don't want to wait for the future. I don't need to think about that. Just give me the carrots. That would be absolutely bonkers. This man made the focus of his attention, his life, the carrots. All he thought about was the here and now and the money and what he could get for himself now instead of thinking about the future. The wonderful roast dinner waiting for us in heaven. We must live like we are listening to God's word. Our future depends upon it, folks. Just think about the rich man's future. What was it like? Hell. It was real. It was real. Jesus wants us to know this morning that hell is a real place. The rich man really went there. Jesus always spoke the truth. He never lied. Lots of people think hell doesn't exist, but it does because Jesus speaks about it again and again, and he wants us to know and be aware of the danger that we can end up there. It's also a place of suffering. Look at verse 24. Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Our society cheapens the word hell. Ramsay's Hotel Hell. I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. I don't know if many of you watch that. I certainly wouldn't. But one of the contestants, I'm told, said that without ham sandwiches and quavers, it felt like hell. That's not hell. Neighbours from hell. I could go on. Nothing compares to the agony, the punishment, the sorrow. Nothing compares. There will never be any relief. God takes our sin seriously. He takes our rejection of His word, the rejection of His Son, seriously. And that is the place where we will end up and deserve every punishment we get. I wonder if you noticed it's a place of separation that can't be undone. Verse 26, Abraham says to the rich man, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you can't or cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Lots of teenagers say to me, "I'm not that bothered about going to hell. All my mates will be there." There's only loneliness and separation. This man doesn't have any relationship of any kind. There's no love. There's no kindness. There's no relief. There's no purgatory. There's no crossing over at a future date. Does my life show that I am listening to Jesus? Does my life show I'm listening to Jesus? Because my future depends upon it. And if I take His clear words, if I want to twist it and make it say what I want to make me feel better, then I'm sinning and I'm not listening to Him. And whether that's about divorce or money or sex or relationships or any of those things, if I'm twisting what He says, if I disregard it, or if I just plain reject it, this is a warning this morning. This is a warning. How does Jesus close this parable? He says, listen again. He says, listen carefully. Listen to the warning that God's word gives us. Let's read verse 27. The rich man says from hell, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham, if no one can cross over from here, if no one can leave, I've got a family, I've got five brothers. You need to go and tell them. You need to make sure they know that this awful place exists. You've got to warn them. Abraham says, all the warning they need is God's word. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got God's word. It's there, it's written down. There's a great big warning for them. We've got this great big book from God. And the rich man says, it's not enough. It's not enough. You've got to send Lazarus back from the dead. You've got to do it. Please warn them. I don't want them to come here. I wonder if the rich man knew that his brothers weren't listening to the scriptures either. I wonder if he knew, well, they may go to church. They may come along. They may read their Bibles now and again. But I wonder if deep down he knew that their lives, their mindsets, their being wasn't set by listening to God's word. I wonder if he knew deep down they didn't have that relationship that they needed. And the warning of God's word wasn't enough. And the rich man begs for more. And Abraham's reply in verse 31, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. A person can be so in love with money, so in love with this world, so in love with sin, that even someone coming back from the dead won't change them. Do you know who the five brothers in the story represent? Us. Us. We are like them in that we still have time to listen to the warnings of God's word. We do. We've still got time. While we are still alive, there won't be any time after that, but there is still time now. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't consider yourself a Christian. And hearing about hell has struck a nerve. And you think, I don't want to go there. What can I do? You've got to turn to the one who really did come back from the dead. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, it says he went in the place of sinners. And the Bible says that we need to turn to him and turn from our sins. We must repent, is the language of verse 30. We've got to turn from our sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. When Jesus died on a cross, he suffered the agony, the loneliness, the separation that is being talked about in these verses. The rich man cries out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. Who does that remind you of? The Lord Jesus, as he's dying on a cross, cries out, I'm thirsty. The Lord Jesus suffers the torment, the punishment that we deserve. And he does it as our substitute. And as we cry out to him and ask for his forgiveness and mercy, he rescues us from going to this place, this terrible place. How can we be sure he was effective in rescuing us from hell? He rose from the dead himself. He rose from the dead. And he secures our future, not in this place, but in heaven. He doesn't promise us riches and an easy life. He doesn't promise us a beautiful gate. But he promises a secure future today. Perhaps for the first time that struck an earth. As we close this morning, I'll be standing at the back, not on our beautiful gate, but at the door. And I've got a little booklet that says, how can I become a real Christian? How can I be saved from hell? And I'd love if you came and chatted with me and we could talk about how you can be saved from hell. You know something that's blown me away as I've looked at these verses this week? Remember who Jesus was speaking to? The Pharisees. Those who sneered at him and his message. The Lord Jesus is so loving to people who are lost that he warns his enemies. He warns his enemies that this could happen to them unless they change, unless they listen to God's words. I've been praying this week that I would have a heart like the Lord Jesus that loves lost people as much as he does. Who's willing not just to tell his enemies, but die for his enemies. And he urgently warns them again and again. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to turn away from this self-centeredness and trust in me. I wonder this week, who will you pray for? Who will you speak to? Who will you tell about these warnings that God's word gives us? Family members, neighbors, work colleagues, all in danger of this place. And we know the warning. We know it. Is it important enough for us to listen to? Or will we have selective hearing? There's a story I heard about 9/11. I've probably told you it before. It's about a fireman who's evacuating one of the towers before it comes down. And he's trying to make sure that the floors are all empty, that there's no more people left on them. And he gets to one floor and he sees a man still working at his desk. And he says, "You've got to get out of here. These towers could come down." And the man says, "Just one more email. Just one more phone call. Just one more. I'll be down in a minute." I don't know if he was rescued or if the building came down on top of him. But he did not think that that warning was important enough to listen to. Will we? Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that there are things you wanted us to be so certain about that you wrote them down for our benefit. Help us to listen carefully to your words this morning. Help us not to sneer at Jesus like the Pharisees. Help us not to turn against you and your words. Please speak to our hearts today. Help us to obey and follow what you command. And Father, for those who don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus, I ask that they would see the reality of this warning. We ask that they would turn and ask for forgiveness from Jesus, that they may be rescued from this place. And help us, as a company of your people here in Enfield, to be taking this message, this warning out, that many people will be saved. Help me this week, help us this week. Put people in our hearts and our minds that we may share this message with. In Jesus' name, amen.